In the book of Luke, we read, "As Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. As he entered a village there, 10 lepers stood at a distance, crying out, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' He looked at them and said, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, 'Praise God!' He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, 'Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? This is God's word.
Well, thank you, Stephanie. I think one of the ugliest words that can be spoken of anyone, and it's a pretty ugly word actually, is the word ungrateful. Yeah, you ever been called ungrateful before? Yeah, it doesn't feel very good, does it, huh? Turn to the person next to you right now, say, ungrateful. You're not calling them that, you're just saying it. Go ahead. See, you even look ugly saying it. Ungrateful. We don't like that. It's an ugly word. And you know, if anyone has ever said that to you or even implied that you are ungrateful, which probably for many of us hasn't happened in a while, maybe since we were even kids, because most people don't actually say to us that we're ungrateful. Although if you're married, you may have heard that. But if someone says that you're ungrateful, you don't like it. And what happens? You become defensive, right? Become very defensive. See, here's the tricky thing about this whole word, okay? Being called ungrateful, when someone tells you that you are ungrateful, you become defensive because what you feel like they're doing is they are telling you that you're not feeling something. And so when you feel like they're telling you that you're not feeling something, what happens is we get defensive and we think, wait a minute, I am grateful. And then what happens is we start rehearsing all of our grateful feelings and thoughts, right? And we start thinking about it. And then what happens is we start feeling actually more grateful for the thing they're telling us that we're not grateful for. And then by the time they're done telling us how ungrateful we are, we actually feel more grateful for that thing than we did before. And so we say, no way, man, I'm extremely, extremely grateful. Because see, the tendency for us when someone says or hints that we're ungrateful is to sort of, to go on a retreat. That's right, we retreat to our grateful feelings and thoughts. It's one of those words, ungrateful. It's like one. It's like almost like you know. It's like the ugly cousin of greed. It's kind of hard to see it in our own lives. It's hard to see it in the mirror. I mean, it's easy to know when you're nervous. It's easy to know. I mean, some things are very obvious, right? It's easy to know when you're afraid, when you're fearful, when you're angry. But man, it is not always easy to know when you're ungrateful. I mean, very, very, I mean, I can't think of a time that anyone's ever come to me. I mean, people have confessed all kinds of sins to me, you know, but I can't think of the last time someone confessed the sin of being ungrateful, right? And see, this is why you could actually spend your entire life, you could actually spend the rest of your life in key relationships and be this and never even know it. Now, in fact, there's probably some of you right now in this crowd, in a room this size, there has to be someone who's sitting here in this room thinking to themselves, I'm so glad that she is here. I am so glad. Or like, I wish my kids were here. I wish my husband was here. Because see, you see it, but they don't see it, right? That's not how it works, right? The odd thing is some of you, if you're married and you're sitting together, there's some of you who are, you're both actually thinking the same thing right now. I'm glad my wife's here, right? Because see, it's so easy to see it in others, it's not easy to see it in ourselves. Now, in this passage that we heard a second ago, Luke chapter 17, we hear about 10 lepers. Now, in those days, being a leper was a really big problem. Because if you had leprosy, I mean, first of all, it was a terrible disease. You were like basically considered an outcast. You could not function like a normal human being in society. You know, when you're walking around town, you have to ring a bell to let people know, hey, the leper is coming. Ding, 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 right? You were considered Well, you're considered ceremonially unclean. You couldn't participate in temple life. I mean, you were removed. You couldn't be around your family. I mean, it was a big problem. And so these lepers, they come to Jesus, and Jesus says, hey, go show yourselves to the priest. And the reason for that is because in Old Testament law, the priest was the one who would sort of give the thumbs up on being able to integrate back into society. Once in a while, people would get better from leprosy. Leprosy would leave them. And they'd go to the priest, and the priest would examine them and look at them and say, okay, you're good to go. You can go back and integrate with everyone else. But what's odd about this is the only thing they really had to go show the priest at this moment was their leprosy. Right? So Jesus sends them off. What Jesus is doing is he's asking them to take a step of faith. Right? He's saying, I want you to step forward and take a step as though you really believe that what I said I will do will really happen. Is that sometimes difficult for you? It is me, isn't it? It's hard to take a step of faith sometimes. And so the scriptures tell us that they go into town, and in verse 14 it says that as they went, you see that? Isn't that interesting? As they went, not before they went. I wonder how many times we miss out on miracles of Jesus and things that he wants to do in our lives because we don't take the step, and it was in the step, perhaps, that God was going to come through. And so it says here, as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. 10 lepers healed. That's a big deal. Now, verse 15, it tells us that one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, praise God. He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. 10 lepers are healed. One came back and says, thanks. Falls at the feet of Jesus. And by the way, the guy was not even Jewish. He was Samaritan. And then Jesus asked this question in verse 17. He says, didn't I heal 10 men? I could have sworn there were 10. Let me think. Yeah, there were 10. There were absolutely 10. So I healed 10. Where are the other 9? Where are they? This is where you begin to feel the tension in the story a little bit, right? You know, Jesus points out, okay, that something's wrong with this picture. I healed 10. Only one has come back to show gratitude. Now, I remember growing up and hearing this story. And most people, like, their emotional response when they first hear the story is to kind of PO'd at these guys. Yeah, because we're like, what? How could they not come back? What's wrong with them? They must have been jerks to begin with. I don't even know why Jesus would have healed them. Right? Maybe they deserve leprosy. Right? No, I'm just kidding. It wouldn't go that far. But still, like, what's wrong with them? I mean, what the crap was the problem? I mean, they should be coming back and saying thank you. And in fact, they should apologize for not coming back. But what's interesting about it is if you think about this story, I don't think any of us would even think about this being a story about gratefulness had the one guy not returned. Right? I mean, because think about this. Jesus healed people all the time, and there's very few accounts of people actually coming back and saying thank you. I mean, for the most part, what would happen is people get healed or whatever, and they'd be on their way, like most of us would do. They get their prize, and they run, right? They go, right? No point in going back. Life is about going forward. That's what these guys did, you know? I mean, and which is kind of understandable, because if you think about it, I mean, they haven't, if you think about these lepers, probably haven't embraced their children for Lord knows how long. Right, they haven't seen their families. And all of a sudden they're healed. So what are they going to do? They're going to do what most of us would do. I'm going home. I'm cuddling with my honey. I'm going to see my children. Right? See, we would not have necessarily thought about this story in this way had the one come back. See, he ruined it for all of them, didn't he? The other thing is I would guess that if you were to go find those 9, and you were going to say, hey, listen, what's the deal? Are you guys grateful for what's happened to you? My guess is they would say what? They'd say, absolutely, we're grateful. Of course, I can't wait to tell everyone, my family, my priest, my friends, Jesus healed us. Woo, this is good, right? We have great testimony, our hearts overflowing with joy. And we're probably going to go to church next weekend. Yeah, woo. See, they had no earthly idea that there was this unfinished loop. Right, the circle was opened, right, and something was left undone. Meanwhile, Jesus is standing back, and what is he saying? He's saying, "Hey, I thought there were 10. Where are the other 9? Really, what's the deal? Only one? And God wasn't even Jewish. was a Samaritan. See, I think that these nine, I don't think they were bad people. I don't think it's that they weren't grateful. What I think is that these nine had the same problem that many of us have when it comes to gratitude. They certainly felt it, but they failed to express it. All right? I think they felt it. They failed to express it. Have you ever done that in any of your relationships? I know some of you are thinking, oh, crap, why do you got to go there? Scott, come on, it's too early for that kind of preaching, right? I mean, a great example, some of you ladies, you decide, I'm gonna make my family's favorite meal for dinner. I'm going to get off work a little bit early. I'm gonna do it right. I'm gonna make their favorite meal. And so you decide to do this, you know, and so you shop. You said, I'm going to Whole Foods even. I'm not going to Jewel. I'm going to Whole Foods. I'm going all out here. And so you get home early from where you're determined. You are focused. And so you poured a ton of time and energy into this dinner. And finally it's time. And you call everybody to the table. And what happens? Silence. Tumbleweed going across the kitchen, right? What's the deal? And so you kind of feel something on the inside. And so you call again. Come to the table. Nothing. You're like, right? You're getting angry on the inside, and finally they show up. And when they do show up, what do? Sit down real fast, just talking about the same thing they were talking about before they got to the table. And one of the kids, hey, can we turn the TV on? And dad thinks he's doing a favor by saying, yeah, go ahead, but make sure it's muted. What? Okay, and so you know, all the women just laughed. None of the guys are like, Okay. But everybody's eating, and they're eating really fast because the food they're hungry and the food is good, and so they're consuming it, right? And then all of a sudden, one of them says, "If you're lucky, may I be excused?" Or they just get up and go from the table, or your husband pulls out the newspaper and whatever else, and they have no idea how upset you are, Mom. No idea. And here's the funny thing. If you were to call a timeout right then and say, timeout, do you all appreciate your mama? You know what they would all say? What would they say? Oh, yeah, Mom, we do. You're awesome. Woo! Mom's incredible. We love you. How great. But see, nobody does that, do they? Mm-mm. See, here's the thing. That unexpressed gratitude feels like what? Rejection. Right? And then, of course, the husband, oh, sometimes we're morons. The husband comes back and says, what's the matter, honey? You upset about something? Did I do something wrong? Meanwhile, she's scanning the kitchen for a butcher knife. Yeah. Because, see, you didn't express it. When you don't express it, you know what you actually do? You actually express the opposite. When you don't express gratitude, you actually express the opposite. That is what unexpressed gratitude does. Unexpressed gratitude communicates ingratitude. Say that with me. Ready? Unexpressed gratitude communicates ingratitude. It communicates actually the opposite of what you're feeling. You might even be feeling it. You probably are feeling it, right? I mean, see, if what happens to you is something that happens to me, oftentimes I think what happens is we think to ourselves, well, they know I appreciate them, right? They know. And then you look back and go, man, maybe I haven't even said that in years. And so see, what happens is, just like, you know, those nine, we get so focused, I think, on the other things, right? On what's next. We do that in all kinds of areas, right? Get a new job. We just don't transition well sometimes. New church, new school, we're moving on, man. We're focused. See, that's what happens. That's how ingratitude works. If it isn't expressed, it doesn't exist, at least to the other person in the relationship. And when it doesn't exist, what eventually does exist is hurt and pain in the relationship. So, okay, ingratitude can mess up all kinds. It messes up our relationships. The other thing that ingratitude can lead to is it can cause us to get sucked into the insanity of consumerism. Now, I would say that all of us here are extremely blessed, right? Who's blessed? even if you don't have much, right? You're blessed. I mean, most of us here, we have everything we need, really. You know, and the things that we think we don't have that we need might not even be, you know. I mean, even someone said, would you pray that I can pay my cell phone bill? I'm really having a crisis. Whoa, yeah. Well, do you really need a cell phone? You do? Maybe, maybe not. But I mean, for the most part, we all have what we need, right? Here's what I think. I think, too, the more we have, the more we need to practice gratitude. Otherwise, what happens is we end up taking things for granted. And when we start taking things for granted, then what happens is our ingratitude causes us to start feeling unhappy, right? So it starts causing us to feel like we are unhappy because we don't have, right? We think what we need then is more. I mean, do you realize how much money people spend trying to convince you that you need more, right? I mean, think about the money that there's a lot of money spent every day trying to keep you and I from being grateful. A ton, right? I mean, they want you to think a lot more about what other people have and so that you'll want more. Or they want you to think about what you don't have more than what you do have, so you'll want more. And if you want more, if they can get you to want more, then what happens is you'll buy something from them so actually they will have more. There's a cycle, isn't there? This is what consumerism does to it. It causes us to always look on the outside and look at what we don't have and to say, man, I never have enough. If I just had this, if I just fill in the blank, whatever it is, if I just had this, then I'd finally be happy. When the truth is, look at this statement I'm going to put up. It's not how much you have that brings happiness. Well, we know this. It's not how much you have that brings happiness. It's how much you appreciate however much you have. We know that's true, don't we? If you doubt that, go on a mission trip somewhere, go to a third world country, go walk around in the slums of, heck, I mean, just go to a poor area of our city or country, you'll see this, kids playing in the dirt with absolutely nothing except the clothes on their back and a little tiny house, or if they're lucky, that they live in, and you know what they're doing? They're smiling, they are happy, they don't know, they're just as happy as your children, maybe even happier. It's crazy. Why is that? It's because of this. It's not how much you have that brings happiness. It's how much you appreciate however much you have. See, it's not the amount of stuff. It's not, is it? It's not the amount of stuff. It's the amount of appreciation you have. So ingratitude can mess with our relationships. It can suck us into the insanity of consumerism. The other thing that it does that's even worse than all of this, and it all ties in together, it causes us to forget our dependency on God. Right? I mean, think about this. Let me read this quote. Brian McLaren says this: ingratitude makes us foolishly forget the fragility of our skin and proudly deny our interdependency and interconnectedness. What happens is we start forgetting who we belong to. We start forgetting who is our king, who is our Lord, who is our Savior, right? And when that happens, what we do is we actually start putting more of our trust in ourselves, or we start putting more of our trust in our things instead of the one who we truly belong to. So there's all kinds of reasons why we really ought to talk about this whole thing called ingratitude, being ungrateful. So I think the question is, how do we say no to this? Maybe we could flip it around and we could say it this way. How do we become like the one guy who came back? You know what I call him? I call him the returner. The returner. He returned, right? You know what a returner is? A returner is someone who's willing to go back to those who enabled them to go forward. Think about that for a second. That's what a returner is. It is someone, okay, who's willing to go back to those who enabled them to go forward. You realize in our lives, and we all know this, in our lives there are literally a dozen people maybe, who probably more, but at least a dozen people who have loved us, who have provided for us, who have, whatever it might be, gave us a promotion at our job, gave us a raise, had a tough conversation with us that actually helped us, but whatever it was, they helped move us forward in our lives. And of course, as Christians, the ultimate one who has enabled us to move forward in our lives is who? Our Creator, God. So a returner is someone who's willing to get into a rhythm in their lives. And that's what this series is about. It's about embracing rhythms that intentionally awaken us, okay? It awakens us. And so this rhythm of gratitude, this rhythm of thanks is about slowing down I mean, this guy, I don't know how far away he got. He might have even started heading home and might have stopped and said, wait a minute, I really got to go back. I'll slow down here. Right? Someone who's willing to slow down long enough to express their gratitude instead of running from the dinner table, stopping and saying, honey, thank you for that great meal. Some of you need to do that today. You get in the car, look your wife in the eye. Wives, look your husband in the eye. Tell them you're grateful for them. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, oh, yeah, but now if I do it, it's just because you said to do it. They'll be like, hey, trust me, it doesn't matter. They will appreciate it, right? But that's what this rhythm of gratitude does. It wakes us up to the goodness and blessing of God. Now, last weekend, we talked about waking up to the presence of God. This today, what we're talking about is waking up to the goodness and blessing of God. And see, here's what happens. The more awakened we become to the blessing and goodness of God in our lives, the more we actually awaken to the goodness of others in our lives. You start showing gratitude and thanks to God, you'll find that it becomes more of a habit in saying it to others. They both point to each other. Now, if you have a pen or something to write down, I want to give you four words. And these are very simple. I'll give you these. We talk about how ungrateful is an ugly word. Well, one of the, I think, probably most beautiful words in the English language is the word thanks. Thank you. Now, turn to the person next to you and say thanks. And if they're saying for what? Say for letting me say ungrateful without getting angry at me. All right. Thank you. Thanks. Now, here's a question. How often do we just stop and really give thanks for the blessings of God in our lives? I mean, how often do we stop and pause and slow down to say thank you, God? How often do we say thanks? How about for our bodies? Yeah, but Scott, have you seen mine? Hey, it's not God's fault. Can you breathe? Do you have sight? When's the last time you said, God, thank you for the ability to breathe? Thank you for the ability to see your beauty. Thank you for the ability to hear the voice of my children. How about our physical possessions? I mean, you may not like your car. It may break down every other day. But you have a car. You have a way to get somewhere. How often do you just pause and say, God, thank you for this car, for this automobile, for this home that I live in? How about your family? I mean, do you take time just to pause and say, God, thank you for my children? And they drive me nuts, and sometimes I want to put them up for adoption. But God, thank you for my children. Thank you for my husband. Thank you for my wife. And we take those things for granted. We do. We do all the time. I got an email this morning from a woman whose little grandson was just diagnosed with leukemia. I mean, you know what that does? I see so many of those kinds of things, but every time it happens, man, it makes me just go, God, thank you for health. My children. I may not have to take that for granted. How about other people, you know, friends and mentors in your life and colleagues or even institutions? God, thank you for the police, even when they pull me over. Thank you. Right, thank you for the courts. Thank you for our military. Thank you for our government. Or even nature, creation. I mean, you're faced with that every day, right? I mean, this morning, the rain. Thank you for the rain, right? Thank you for the breeze that we have. I mean, there's so much for us to be thankful for. And I'll tell you, here's the thing. It's so easy to do it when things are going well, isn't it? It's so easy to do when we're feeling overall, when we're feeling good. It's easy to give thanks. But one of the greatest challenges is to give thanks when the you-know-what is hitting the fan in our lives. And it does, doesn't it? So for some of you, it's hitting it right now. But here's what the scriptures say. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Be thankful in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. This is saying, look, as Christians, You're to be thankful in all circumstances. Okay, it doesn't say for all circumstances. It says be thankful in all circumstances, in the midst of any circumstance. In other words, even in pain, we can find a place of gratitude. Even in pain, right? I mean, we can find a place even alongside the agony of loss in our lives where we can still count and appreciate what still remains. It's not always easy. But we can. I mean, you can lose your job and still be grateful for what you have left. You can lose popularity and still be thankful for what you have left. You can even lose a loved one. Or you can lose a friendship, or you can lose your physical health and still be grateful for what you have left. It's not easy. Sometimes I think it means just calling out to God in like this, like Job-like agony. Just in the midst of that and just saying, God, I still have breath. I still have breath. Thanks. God, thank you for this tear. Thank you. Thank you for the ability to even feel. Thank you for this memory of something that I used to enjoy. It used to be a part of my life, but now it has been taken away. Thank you that I have memory of your blessing. Thank you for this ability not simply to rage over what has been taken, but to celebrate what was once given. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I know there's a couple other words that go right alongside with this word, thanks. Here's the next word. It's the word again. Say it with me. Ready? Again. Again. I think that one of the greatest obstacles to gratitude in our lives, ironically enough, is the generosity of God. You ever think about that? Say we pray, we ask God, and then he blesses us, and then we become arrogant. Right? Or he blesses us and we start taking it for granted, right? I mean, think about how day after day after day, man, sunlight, it's there. Water, air, breath, food, drink, family, friends, work, rest. I mean, go on down the list, right? Sight, hearing, whatever it is, over and over and over again. And see, our greatest temptation is to take these things for granted. I do it all the time. I'm sure you do too. Take it for granted. And I think one of the ways we know when we're taking something for granted, you know how we know when we're in this place of taking things for granted, is that we start moaning and groaning and complaining a lot. My wife said to me the other day, Scott, you're complaining a lot today. And then I got upset and I complained about her telling me I was complaining. My wife's telling me I'm complaining. What does she know? Right? But so when that happens, when we get into that place of moaning and groaning and complaining, some of you this morning, maybe someone told you that this morning, you know, except they didn't say it that nicely. Stop your complaint. Maybe they said something else, right? But stop something else. But anyway, you see, when that happens, when we get into that place, one of the things we can do and what we should do is we should rededicate ourselves to this practice, this rhythm of gratitude in our lives. And we should bring that word in again. God, again, you have blessed me today. You bless me again. Again, thank you, God. Again, God, I savor this gift. Again, I appreciate this blessing. Every time you get a paycheck, do you say, thank you. Again, you've blessed me, God. Again, again. I think that's part of the reason that this thing called the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, is so important, because every time we partake, we're coming back again to the table, and we're remembering. We're going to do that in a couple of minutes. Here's another word. It could be the word this. Say that with me. Ready? This. Say it again. This. This day. This kiss. This. Take a deep breath with me. Ready? This breath. It's possible you could have not had one right then. For this meal, for this view, for this song, for this moment, for this piece of art that screams your beauty, your majesty. I mean, that's such a better route, I think, than instead of just letting those treasures pass by us as if they're nothing, or as if we're unaware of their beauty and wonder. Instead, we pause and we savor them. We let our hearts swell up with joy and appreciation and gratitude. You know what happens when you do this? Again. Thank you. You know what happens when we do this? We're actually enjoying it, whatever it is, with our Creator. But think about this for a second, okay? Gratitude at its core, in its purest sense, gratitude is about joining God in the enjoyment of the goodness of creation. Let me say that again. Gratitude is about joining God in the enjoyment of the goodness of creation. You are enjoying in that moment with God. You are communing with God. I think God loves it when we choose to spend time with Him. I think God loves it when we savor moments with Him. But we have to slow down. We have to pause. We have to take a deep breath. Now I want to lead you into a prayer, a liturgy of thanksgiving. There's some of us, this is the only time this happens for you. It's when you come here. It shouldn't be the only time, though. You should take time. 1 day a week, 2 days, a morning, 5 minutes. You walk in, it can happen at any time. So we're going to slow down just for a minute. We're going to give thanks. Would you stand with me? Could we just stand for a moment? Let's just be still. Let's just bring the lights down here in the room just a little bit. And I just want us to be quiet for just a few seconds. And I want you just to stand, and I want you to think about what you are grateful to God for right now in this moment. Just take a second. Would you turn your attention to the screen, and I'll begin, and then you follow. The Spirit of the living God be with you all. In this moment, we pause to give thanks to God. God of growth, God of harvest, God of gifts. Here we pause to give thanks for the abundance of our lives. For the promise of hope in a world given to despair, for the possibility of peace in a world torn apart by violence. We remember the stories of our forefathers and mothers in the faith. Prophets and leaders and all who have proclaimed your hope over the centuries. And everyone said, amen. Go ahead and be seated. There's one more word that I want to give you. It's a Hebrew word. The word is, it's got three syllables in it. Da Yenu. Say it with me, ready? Da Yenu. Da Yenu. It's a word that is actually from a Jewish song that is a very key part of the Passover celebration. It's been used for 1,000 years. And it's used, well, the word means this. It would have been good. Or it would have been enough. It would have been enough. It would have been enough. Dayenu. And it's used in the retelling of the story of God's goodness over the generations. And it goes like this. I'm just let you listen to it. If God had brought us out of Egypt, Dayenu, it would have been enough. If God had split the sea for us, Dayenu, it would have been enough. If God had led us through on dry land, Dayenu, it would have been enough. If God had provided for our needs in the wilderness for 40 years, Dayenu, it would have been enough. If God had fed us manna, Dayenu. If God had given us Shabbat, Sabbath, Dayenu. If God had led us to Mount Sinai, Dayenu. If God had given us the Torah, Dayenu. It would have been enough. See, singing the song provides us with a sense of surplus, fills us with gratitude for being super abundantly blessed, being saturated with the good things, of one's cup being filled to overflowing, fills us with this corresponding appreciation for God's unlimited generosity in our lives. Dayenu, but there's more. Dayenu, but there's more. Dayenu, there's more, more, more. Is that true of your life? Could you say, Dayenu? Could you? We all can. What is it that God has done throughout your life? What has God done throughout your history? Who has God used to enable you to go forward? Can we take just a minute and reflect on that? You might want to write this down. You might write a name of a person. You might want to just type it in your phone or just think about it. What is it God has done in your history? Who has God used has enabled you to move forward? Let's think about that for a second. You look back over time. See, that's the benefit of journaling. It's a habit I've developed. I didn't always do it. I watched my dad do it. When he died, I held his journals in my hand, sitting on my bookshelf at home. And I saw the value, because what happens is you can look back. You can see what God has done. Let's go back even further in history. Let's go back 2,000 years. You know where I'm going. 2,000 years ago, God sends Jesus, his son, who pays the ultimate price for the sins of the world. Do you realize that what happened on that cross, what was that? Dayenu. Would have been enough. Would have been enough. As we prepare our hearts for communion, I want you to close your eyes and just listen to this prayer as we prepare our hearts to gather at the table. In the middle of our thankfulness, we give special thanks for a man from Nazareth, Jesus, the one we call Christ. Child of Mary, child of grace, he came to teach about the wonders of your love. He came to break down the walls of division among your people as he ate with the despised and the least of his world. He showed us what the glorious banquet of life could be like. We give thanks for his witness and commitment to the way. We give thanks for his healing of broken spirits and broken bodies. We give thanks for his life, his death, and his resurrection. Here, now, as we gather at the table to which Jesus calls us, we remember another table long ago and far away. Now, we're going to close by gathering around the table. And there are five stations around the room. There's three here. One, two, three. There's two in the back. And we're going to do self-serve communion today. And what we're going to do, we're going to, in just a minute, we're going to have you stand and just go to the nearest station. And at each table, there are two trays. And one of the trays has a wafer, which represents the body of Christ. The other tray has a cup of juice, which represents the blood of Christ. And when you approach the table and you take your element, you'll be served these. And when you are served them, you're going to hear two things. They're going to say, the folks at the table are going to say to you, this is the body of Christ broken for you. And they're going to say, this is the blood of Christ shed for you. And you're going to partake right on the spot. They give you the wafer, they'll say that, you partake. Take the cup, they'll say it, partake. And then I'm going to ask you to go back to your seat and just reflect. I think what we could do here is just get into a little bit of Dayenu mode and just think about the goodness of God in our lives. Sometimes people ask about communion, do I have to be a member of your church to partake of communion? And the answer to that is no, you don't. In fact, you don't have to go, you don't even have to attend this church. You could be visiting. You don't have to attend any church. The only thing, really, you should attend church. You should be a part of a community. But the only thing really that's important is that you have taken the step in your life and opened your heart, and you've invited Christ to be your Savior and your Lord. It's that simple. Maybe for some of you, this is your time to do that, just to open your heart your own way. Just say, God, I have tried it on my own, but now I see I need to invite you to lead me, to guide me, to be my Savior. So I confess today that Jesus is your Son. And I embrace that deep, 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 deep within my heart. I declare you my Savior, my Lord. Maybe now is the time for you to say that prayer, to embrace it. And if not, if you're not ready for that, that's okay. Just stay seated when it's time to partake. That's fine. Let's stand together. And to prepare us before we step further, I want us to pray this prayer of remembrance. We'll put it on the screens. Let's lift our voices. At that table, Jesus gathered with friends to tell again the ancient story of liberation from bondage. And then at the end of the meal, he took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and passed it among them, saying, then he took a cup of good wine, blessed it, and passed it to them, saying, and so, God of cross, empty tomb, and banquet, we eat and drink and remember. Let's bow our heads. God, you call us to sing the songs of faith in places both familiar and strange. You call us to share the banquet of faith with longtime friends and new acquaintances. Pour out your Spirit on this table and these people. As we eat and as we drink, may we feel the wind of the Spirit in our hair, the fire of the Spirit in our bellies, and the love of the Spirit in our hearts. May the presence of the Spirit make this meal an occasion of transformation for we who gather to eat it together. Amen.